Okay, so I was in Africa. I was in Burkina Faso and Republic of Congo, and then we moved to France because they closed the field of Congo. And so we were in France, and we're just kind of getting our feet wet in France. And the Long Beach team shows up, and they're doing California Cafe. And I'm still learning France, and I said, is this going to work? Is this really going to work? And boy, I was so amazed when all of a sudden the church where we were meeting was just filled up with people. And then we started saying, Lord, please don't let the fire marshal show up because he'll kick us all out of here because we have too many people. And I'm just like, wow, God is working. And Long Beach was part of that. And we're really thankful. So I want to bring you greetings from the church in France. So I'll say bonjour from France. Bonjour toutes et tous ce matin. And we want to talk about the kingdom of God. You know, France, the church in France is part of the kingdom of God. This church is part of the kingdom of God. Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ is part of the kingdom of God. And Jesus wants us to awaken to the reality of the kingdom of God. Let's see how it... Matthew 24:14 says, and this gospel, you know, the gospel that we preach, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. We're looking forward to that day when Jesus comes back and establishes his kingdom here on earth. France is going to be part of that. France is a crossroads of people. People are moving into France. A lot of them right now are not really voluntary people. They're not voluntary residents. They'd rather be somewhere else. We had Syrian people. We have Iranian people. We have people from Afghanistan and Iraq and different places from Sudan and from other places in Africa coming. And part of France's history as a colonial power allows some of these people to move quite easily to France in search of a better life. But really, even when people are economic refugees, they're searching maybe for a better life. But what better life could there be than to be in the kingdom of God? And some of these people are encountering the risen Jesus Christ in France. Maybe they couldn't hear of Jesus in their own country, but God is moving them there to hear about Jesus Christ. Carmen's going to share with you a little bit about some of the people who have come to France and have encountered Jesus Christ in one way or another.
Good morning. I don't know if God just thinks I'm simple-minded or if he just doesn't think that I can handle a lot of concepts at once. But one of the main concepts that I learned from the Lord these last 4 years is that God opens doors when you pray. Now, that sounds like a Sunday school class, right? Well, I guess I didn't learn it, or maybe I had to learn it in a different way as I got to know God more. But God opens doors when you pray. And so I'll just tell you what happened to me. My main work is with refugees in France. And so I just asked God to fill my heart with his love for them. And you get really tired helping people in need. You probably, many of you know that. And if your love for them isn't, the source of that love isn't God's love, then you won't continue. You can't persevere. So I asked God to fill my heart with his love for these people. And that was I can honestly say, a different depth of love than I've ever had before. And then I asked God to show me these people's real needs. Not just, you know, food, clothing, shelter, but their real needs. And then I asked God to show me how to meet those needs. What is my place in meeting those needs? Now, when you work with refugees and they need everything, and you're one person, you can't meet all those. So it's really important to pray, what is my part in meeting these people's needs? Wyman talked about we worked with Syrians and at our about 4 years ago. And their need was they needed to have support. Like somebody who counted them as full people. And one thing that we did was we had a Christmas party for, well, there were about 270 Syrian refugees that had literally walked, ridden bikes, bus, not plane, across from Syria 4 years ago, four and a half years ago now, from Syria through Egypt over North Africa, took the ferry into Spain, through Spain until southern France. And some of the wee little kids were born on the route. And they were squatted in a large condemned apartment building. What did they need? Well, they needed everything. But what was our part? Well, we built friendships just with a few people of peace and lots of children. We did a lot of things with kids, just a way of showing Christ's love. They knew we were believers, and they just saw Jesus' love. But then we had this Christmas party and expected, you know, I don't know. We really had no idea how many people would come. We were ready for about 30, and over 70 came. And we were worried it was just going to be women and children, and it was full of families. And what did they need? They needed identity. So one of the other churches we worked with there, a Korean church, brought stuff to take family photos and to develop them right there. And so they had these extended family photos. It was just wonderful. And how they could say, this is the part of their life. This is that year. It was documented on a picture. You know, if you're a refugee, you don't normally take selfies, you know, on the route. And so they were all dressed up, and they had these beautiful family photos. That's what they needed. They had identity. They were real people. These are our friends. They're Afghan. I won't tell their whole story, but some of you know Laurence, the French woman who speaks Farsi, lived in Iran, and she and I teamed up with this family because she met them in the grocery store. They were speaking Farsi. They're Hazaras. They're from a persecuted tribal group in Afghanistan, but they do speak a dialect of Laurence's language, but she didn't want to go to their apartment alone. So after she met them in the grocery store, she called me. We went to their apartment and went there every day for about 3 weeks. And then it was like three times a week. What did they need? They needed friendship. They were all alone. So we drank tea, Afghan tea. And every day we drank tea and tea and tea and every day tea. Then we started drinking tea and biscuits, tea and Afghan cakes. Then I asked them to my house for tea. Then I asked them to my house for a meal. I saw a recipe online, and it was a total failure, I must say. You can't believe everything on the web. You know what I mean? Yeah. And they hardly ate any of it. It was really embarrassing. Then I had a women's tea, and I said, I found it online. You know, how did you like the tea I had? Like things on the floor of my balcony, and we sat and drank tea, Laurence and I, and a couple of other people, and Safia, the woman there. And afterwards, Safia said, you know, that's our breakfast drink. Well, anyway, So what did we do? We built friendship. And then when Safia, right there in the picture, was going to have Elisa, the little girl, her mom wasn't there, and they're Muslim, so Ismail couldn't go into the delivery room. So I got to accompany her and tell her to breathe, 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 and push, push. And she wimped out. And I had said, come on, Savia. And then she was so tired that they gave me the baby. And I spoke in English. I should have maybe spoken in French, but I wasn't thinking. I spoke words of blessing. Jesus was in that room. And that baby was born in Jesus' presence. Something's going to happen with this family. And then the Iranians came in. Kelly told you some things. This thing here? Oh, yeah. Isn't that cool? Kelly told you some things about these families. These are the poor Bashiris, Roya Iman and little Roham. He was 2 when he came. Now he's all of 4.5. And basically, they were found on the street. You probably know some of the story. Brad and Tina offered their home. And I was going to, but I already had somebody in my home. I don't think it was Kelly. I think somebody else. So Brad and Tina offered this family a home. They were on the street. They had spent the whole day waiting for the Red Cross to open, but it was a French holiday, which is like every other day. And so what do you do when you're a refugee dumped off in Toulouse and it's a French holiday? So someone saw them, and on this website that we have for refugees, they found places for them to stay. And their need was shelter and parents. They needed their... They were on vacation in Holland to be baptized. They're believers. And their mother called like 2 days in on their vacation and said, you can't come back. Everyone in your home, everyone in your underground church is in prison. So they had their bathing suits, shorts. You know, they had all their vacation clothes. But they needed shelter, parenting. And Brad and Tina came in and did that willingly, except for Brad said the first night, he was like, what if they come in and slit my throat? You know, I'm like, Brad, come on. But you have these weird fears, you know how it is. Anyway, and then we moved to Bordeaux, and well, actually we had met this family before. We're praying for them. And these are other Iranians that were persecuted in Iran. New believers, all of these. New believers. Of course, the Afghans weren't believers and aren't yet, but these guys were. And Mazad is the wife, and Merad, and their 2 children, Hasti and Human. And Mazad, this is a family full of suffering. We took them to the beach. They had never been. And you can see we were eating their favorite food, right? Yeah, Kentucky Fried Chicken. Can you imagine that? Mazad is blind, legally blind, and she's losing her eyesight very fast. Human is special needs and was mistreated in Iran, or didn't have the help he needed. And Merad was imprisoned 3 times and beaten once. These people came needing family, and God helped. God put us there to be their family. And what did we do? Well, when they had birthdays, like Human just had a birthday in September, so we missed it. So the thing she, Human had his birthday, and she sent pictures. We had an apartment, and when we weren't there for vacations or something, they would take it over, because they live in 2 rooms, like a hotel, 2 rooms, no kitchen. So, and no heat, by the way. And so, these guys needed family. They needed meals. They needed a place to go when everybody in France was vacationing or celebrating, and we weren't invited and they weren't invited. So we did it together. It was beautiful. They're the hardest ones for us to leave. Then came, I can't tell you his name, we'll call him Rob. It's a perfect picture. He was on the street, but he had a connection to a German church. Long story short, they contacted our church. Our pastor said, Karma Wyman, go down there and see if you can find him. Had a picture on a portable, cell phone, and we were like, where is he, where is he? We found him, and brought him home. He needed shelter. He needed a safe place. We were his safe place. He was a brand new Christian. Left his non-Christian, Muslim fiance in Iran. He needs your prayers. At the end of our 3 months with him in our home, Wyman had a lot of opportunity to teach him about Jesus and read the Bible together, talk about things. And at the end, he said, you know, there's something I can't do. And I said, what's that? His English was really bad. So it was a lot of, you know. But then at the end of 3 months, he was speaking better English. And he said, I can't marry my girlfriend, my fiance, but I've already committed to her. Our families are already committed. And he said, I can't marry her. I said, well, why? I mean, you know, I didn't want to tell him, well, of course you can. You know, why? And he said, because she doesn't believe in Jesus. And we can't raise our children, Muslim and Christian. And so that's a problem. And I said, yeah, but God will work, you know? God will work. So we're praying for his fiance. And when she comes, he's in Germany now. I can't tell you the story. And when she comes, we're praying that she will come to Christ. So you can pray with us about that. Those are just a few ways that God has opened the door as we prayed.
Here's another trick that I learned from Long Beans Alliance Church. It's called Thanksgiving dinner. You know, you probably heard of it, but most French people have not heard of it. And one of the things that we did each year was to have a Thanksgiving dinner. And the last year in Bordeaux, we invited our refugee friends. The year before that, we had a French family over. We participated with the church in Legavin, EPI, Église Protestante Internationale. And the second time that they were there, we were told we couldn't come because they had too many non-Christians that wanted to come. And since we know about Thanksgiving, we were not invited. And that's cruel. I'm an American. I should get first place at Thanksgiving, right? But it was a way that we found to reach people, to touch people's lives through meeting and eating together. And we've used that, and I'll share a little bit more about that. One of the things that, you know, you're probably quite familiar, and if you have children or know Awana or anything else, you know this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Then it goes on. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So God sent his Son into the world for us. God sent his Son not only for the Americans, for the people in Long Beach, for the people in the U.S., for the Westerners, not only for France and Germany, but people of the world. And the world is coming to France at this point in time. There are a lot of refugees, a lot of other people there. But God sent his Son for each and every one of them. But John continues in, like, 1 John 4:19, he says, we love because he first loved us. So we know God loved the world, so in a sense that we're receiving the love of God that comes from Jesus Christ, we receive that. But we are to love in turn by reaching out to other people. We're not to be there and block up the love of God, just receive as much as we can. We're not to be containers for the love of God. We're to be conduits for the love of God. We receive from God, and then we let it go to other people. And this is really what we're doing when we pray for open doors in France. We want to see that open door and be able to communicate the love of God to different people. I mean, sometimes it's difficult. When you have a family that barely speaks English or or barely speaks French or English, how do you communicate with them? Well, there are many ways to show the love of God to people. And we have shown love of God by giving gifts of food, by helping them through paperwork, by doing different things with them and for them that shows that we love them, that we care. Bordeaux is where we spent the last year. And it's like the second most visited city in France. The first is Paris. Matter of fact, a lot of people think Paris is France. And a lot of Parisians think that Paris is France. And Bordeaux is just kind of a little cousin. And, you know, Bordeaux really wants to be Paris. But, you know, this is the market downtown, right on the river. It used to be the wine market. It was a great place. You know, it's a great place to take people. There's a reflecting pool. And people come from all over the world to see this. And it's really spectacular at night. It shows up, and you can see the reflection. And, boy, it's a great place to visit. People are down there. Bordeaux is not like Toulouse. Toulouse would close down at night. They just kind of roll up the streets, and the streets are narrow, so it's not very hard to do. But Bordeaux is very lively downtown at night. They're down there, people are milling around, and there are cafes all over the place, and people are moving through. But this market also has a dark side in that at one point it was also the slave market. And it's part of Bordeaux's history, that it was a major slave port. But we're trying to bring the light of Jesus Christ into that area. We're trying to bring the light and share with the people about the love of Jesus Christ. Now, there was a time when, and probably France would still say, they would say, we are a secular nation. But there was a time in their past where they believed they were a Christian nation. Not in the way we understand it. But they've moved away from that. When they had the revolution, they kicked out the king and the church. And they said, reason will rule. We are now rationalists. We believe in reason. We believe in the triumph of the human mind over everything else. France is the most depressed country on the face of the earth today. The highest use of antidepressants. That doesn't fit with that image of we will rise by our minds. It's also a place where creativity is being stifled, not encouraged. So they're really having a hard time. There's a place that lacks hope. If you're born into a family, I guess all of us were born into families. But the family you're born into kind of predicts your future. If your father... Like my father was a carpenter and a construction manager. You know, basically my future would be dictated by his career. That isn't really a way to move up, so to speak. But if your parents were somehow high in the political structure, you could have a very bright future because of your level in the society. And they're very class conscious. But we're speaking to these people as well about the love of Jesus Christ. You know, the love of Jesus Christ is the same for all people. It's not, he doesn't say, oh, you're high, you deserve more love than the people who are low. He just loves everybody, and we're all the same to him. He loves us and invites us into his kingdom. A lot of times I see Bordeaux is in France and kind of is in this image. This is a visual metaphor. This is the vines in the wintertime. But Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You know, if you were a vine dresser, and one of the things about Bordeaux is you get to see a lot of vines, and there are vine dressers, and there are people working out in the vineyards. And you know, when a vine dresser is looking at this, he's still saying spring is coming. You know, these vines look like they could be dead. There's nothing going on here. There's no action. There's no movement. And this is kind of like France spiritually. There's no action. There is no movement. It is cold spiritually. The highest, well, fourth highest percentage of proclaimed atheists in the world. So if you talk to somebody, oftentimes they'll say, oh, I'm an atheist. I don't believe that. I don't believe there's a God. I believe I live, I die, I become fertilizer for the vines and field, basically. There's nothing to life. There's no hope. There's nothing out there. How do you speak into that? And yet God is moving in France. I believe spring is coming. Things are moving. The church, the evangelical church, has grown from 0.04% to 0.06%. Hey, one day we're going to go over 1%. There are people working, planning evangelical churches who proclaim the gospel all over France. It's not an easy place to be because people are saying, look, I don't believe that. I don't even want to believe that. That doesn't even sound like good news to me. Because in their mind, the church is an authoritarian structure that's there to tell you what to do. This is the way you live. What Carmen and I want to do is introduce people to our relationship with God, not where there's a God who's the king who says, you do this, you do that, but a God who says, hey, I love you and I invite you into my kingdom. How do you do that? You do that by showing them love, by being gracious to them, by allowing them to see the work of God in our life. Spring is coming. That's one of the things that happens in Bordeaux. Spring comes. It's a fairly mild climate. Spring comes. And all of a sudden, all those vines that look dead are alive. They start pushing out little leaves. And boy, there's signs of growth, signs of movement, signs of something's going on. And it's because these branches are connected to the vine that they're starting to push out the leaves and to grow. There's movement. There's change. Spring comes. They put out leaves and flowers. The sap flows. The vine comes alive. I thought, you know, that, I don't know, maybe you can't quite see this, but up here in the one little area, by the creek and the vine there, there are some flowers. I thought grapes would have beautiful flowers for some reason. You know, I thought there would be these little bunches of white flowers. But they're just little green things that go boop. And then they just start turning into grapes. And they go like, well, I guess the point of a grapevine is not flowers. The point of a grapevine is the fruit. The vine dresser knows that. They're not out there saying, oh, what beautiful flowers. We're going to harvest some flowers. That's not the point. They're looking for fruit. They're looking for what is happening. And that's part of what we need to be doing, is looking for fruit. What is God doing? See, the grapevine is just sitting there. It's letting the sun and everything work. It's letting the love of God, the love of Christ, work in the branch to produce the leaves, to produce the flowers, to produce the grapes. It's really not the grapevine sitting there going, the branch going, I have to bear fruit. I must work at this. I must struggle. I must push hard. No, it's just like, hey, it's a beautiful day today. I get to relax here in the sun. The sap is flowing. It's moving. And look what's happening out here. Grapes are starting to come. They're flowers. God wants to work in us that way. God wants to work in our lives. Because the goal that he has is that we bear much fruit. Right now is just about the time of the grape harvest in Bordeaux. Probably a couple more weeks. But you know, at the end of June, The vine dresser goes through the field with his little snippers again. He goes through in the wintertime and he clip, 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 you know. But he goes through in the summertime when the, again, and he clip, 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 clip. He cuts off the ends of the, a lot of these branches. Because the point is that the, he wants the branches to bear fruit, not leaves. You know, he's not interested in the grapevine producing all these beautiful leaves that go up and around and little vines. No, he's interested in that fruit. And our Father also is interested in the fruit that we bear in our lives, not the fluffy green stuff, but the fruit. And he said, if you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. So if we remain in Jesus Christ, that's what he wants us to do, to rest in him, allow the life, his life, by the Holy Spirit to flow in us, and then he will show us the open doors. He will show us what he wants to do. And it's not the same program for every person. God will open the doors that he wants us to go through or show us the doors that we are to open because he wants us to bear much fruit if we're willing to allow him to live in us and move in us and develop that fruit in us and through us. One of the guys I worked with in Bordeaux is named Serge, and he had a birthday. Serge was kind of a lonely hermit type guy, but he came to Jesus Christ just like 2 weeks before we met him in Bordeaux through a person in Bordeaux in the Mérignac Alliance Church. And he started coming to church where we met him, and we had a birthday party for Serge. And then later on, I was given the responsibility of following him up for baptism. And I realized fairly early on that one of the things that Serge needed was not more information about Jesus Christ, but he needed to see the life of Christ in somebody else. So we started to meet together, hopefully, well, we tried to do it on a weekly basis, but sometimes he forgot, sometimes I forgot, but we did get together. And we met at an Irish pub in downtown Bordeaux. You won't be too shocked, but they serve coffee there. So we had lots of coffee and talked about this Christian life. And a lot of times we didn't even go through the book that we were supposed to be going through, but we would talk about different things. And all of a sudden, Serge began, as I began to relate to him, he began to see that, you know, our relationship kind of mirrored the relationship that he was supposed to have with Jesus Christ. It wasn't the doing for Jesus Christ. Serge was born Catholic, baptized Catholic, confirmed Catholic, left the Catholic Church the day after he was had his first communion or whatever, that the point where they said, you've arrived, and he said, I'm gone. And he became, well, he became enamored with a group called the Cathars. And they believed different things. They were not, I wouldn't say they were Christian, but they were good people. And he wanted to be like them. And he started a historical association, and he studied the Cathars. He wrote articles. He gave lectures about the Cathars. And he said the only problem was he had was, how do I become a Cathar when they were exterminated 700 years ago? It was a problem. But he encountered Jesus Christ, and he began, his life began to change. He began to reflect Christ as we worked together. And he gave his testimony in his baptism, but even before then, we were having this meal together with some French people, and he was there, as well as Jean Bernard and Philippe and a couple of other people. And we did something that we like to do. We provided a cultural experience meal. We had a Mexican meal. Now, if you eat Mexican food in France, you know that it's not good. It's not Long Beach. It's not California. Mexican food is definitely not the same level. But we did the best we could to do a Mexican meal because we learned fairly early on you don't serve French meals to French people. You don't try to emulate their way of doing it, because when you do, they become critical. You didn't do this right. You didn't leave enough time between the cheese and the, you know, whatever, the dessert. And the wine didn't match or whatever. I mean, they're just like, your coffee was too strong. Your coffee was too weak. But if you say, hey, look, come for an American-style meal, they're going, cultural experience. We can do this. This is something I learned from Long Beach Alliance Church coming for Thanksgiving and California Cafe. You can do this. You can pull off a California experience, but you can't pull off French experience. So we had them over, and the one guy who was a non-Christian, he's very much a rationalist, kind of a New Age type person. He was asking me questions about different things, and he said, well, why do you Protestants baptize people as adults and not as children? And Serge goes, oh, I can answer that. And gave him his testimony about how he came to Jesus Christ. And I'm like, here's fruit. Here's a guy who's taking what we're doing and passing it on to somebody else. And doing it in a very natural way, explaining why he wants to be baptized. And he was baptized not much later, and he was so happy. You could see the love of Christ being reflected in him. His joy, he was just joyful. I am in Christ. He's not a teenager either. We also worked with the prayer team. And one of the things we did there right before we left was we went to a college of prayer. And these people's lives were changed because they realized that God is their Father. God isn't the master, but God is their Father. And they can come to him and they can ask him, make requests, because he's Father. Not the high king God, but their Father who is God. And it's changed their lives and their ministry. But this is what God desires from us, that we bear much fruit. And how do we bear fruit? How do we glorify God with our lives? I think that's a question we all need to ask. I mean, for me, working in Bordeaux, I seek open doors. I allow God to speak through me. I allow God to move me in different areas, in different ways. It's not always the same way, but God moves in different ways to open different doors. And sometimes you look back and you go, wow, look what God has done. Look what God is doing. And God wants to do that in our lives as well. How does each one of us invest our lives for the kingdom of God? I think that's a valid question. How are we investing our lives in the kingdom of God? Yeah, we can be sitting there and going, great, I love God. I want to hold as much of his love as I can. But how are we investing so that God gets a return on what he's invested in us? What are we doing? I mean, Carmen and I are fully funded workers of the Great Commission Fund of the Christian Missionary Alliance. And everyone who contributes to the Great Commission Fund has a part in our ministry. And we thank you for that. But I don't think, even though the treasurer of the CMA might love me to just say, invest by giving, and we can quit there, I don't think that's all God wants out of people. We do, yeah, Karma and I depend upon your love and your giving and supporting us in our ministry. But how else do we invest our lives? How do we invest who we are? What does God want you to do to invest your life in the kingdom of God? One of the things we do is look around and see the people around us and who's open. Who needs a helping hand? Who needs a hello? Who needs a cookie on Christmas? I mean, just simple stuff, but it opens doors to people. So God has called us to be giving people, to look around and see the need around us and say, what needs can I meet? But God has called us to be people of prayer as well. Pray for those open doors. Say, Lord, direct me. Direct me to what you want me to do to meet the needs in the world around me. And God will equip you to meet it, for meeting that need. God will give you opportunities and help you out so you can meet those needs around you, so your life can bear fruit. Investing in the kingdom of God. You can invest in the kingdom of God by saying, Lord, I'm going to invest 5-10 minutes a week in prayer for this nation. I'm going to get to know like at least one couple or one person or one ministry, and I'm going to invest my life by prayer in these people. And let me tell you, the things that are happening in France are happening because people are praying. God is moving. God is shaking. People are saying, asking questions like, is there more to life than what we see? Is there more to life than hopelessness? Is it? And there, God has used a number of things to shake people's foundations and their trust in their government and their trust that the government will take care of them. And they're open. People are more open to hearing the gospel now than ever before. But it has to come in a relational package. It has to come through someone else. But by your praying, you can help people move in the direction of God. Both here and France and any country, any nation of the world that you decide to pray for, God will use your prayer to move people towards God. You can use skills and talents, whether it's being a support person for somebody overseas, going overseas. I mean, there are work projects all over the place, and I know that some of your people have been involved. But God wants to use you in a tangible way. Use your life as an investment in the kingdom of God. That's why we're here. We're not here to be buckets of the love of God, but conduits. And how does God want to use you to be a conduit for the love of God to somebody else? How does God want to use you? That's my question. I'd just like to pray in closing. Thank you, Lord, that you want to use us as your children to speak love and grace and truth into the lives of others so that they might know you, become children in the kingdom of God. And may we keep that before us, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen.